Good morning. All right. Well, if you would take the Word of God and open up to the book of Romans, we are going to work our way through chapter 16, the end of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. So it's kind of hard to know how to finalize this book as you're thinking about start to finish all of Romans, but Paul has a wonderful way of ending this letter. He greets a whole bunch of his fellow Christians, his brothers and sisters in the Lord. So there's a lot of greetings as he's sending this letter, and there's a couple exhortations, a couple commands, a couple warnings. As he works his way to the end and just expressing his love for the saints that he knows. He's never been to that church in Rome, but he knows many of the people there. And so he's going to greet many of them and wish them well and give some benediction-type prayers for them and to God. But as he does that, we just need to, just before we read chapter 16, just think back through the first 15 chapters, and you think about all of the wonderful teaching, all of the doctrine. It's all about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ from start to finish. It's all about where we were before Christ. Jew, Gentile, the peoples of the world, where we were without Him, lost in our sin, and then Him bringing us all the way through to glorification, all of the peace that we have with God, the hope that we have in Christ, the fact that we have no condemnation, the fact that we were slaves of sin and now we are slaves of God, that we become more than conquerors in Christ. Romans starts off with the righteousness of God that we have through faith to everyone who believes. It's the knowledge of God being revealed to the entire world. Romans covers much for us about the salvation that we have in Christ through faith. And it is a clearly seen one. And so the wonderful thing is, it's Paul is going to wind down this letter by thanking many people and greeting many people, but at the same time, he's going to give us a strong warning to hold firm to this good doctrine that he's just given and that has already been given to them by those that have preached and teached and taught in Rome. But let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 27, 1 through the end of the letter. And I'm just going to ask forgiveness right off the get-go. There's a bunch of names, and I'm going to botch probably half of them. So just don't worry, and amongst of all that giggling at me, but try to hear what Paul is saying though, and try to hear how he interacts with people that he knows, with his Christian brothers and sisters. Listen to how he speaks to them and how he interacts with them. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Crencia. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyndocritus, Philegron, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philotagrus and Julia, Nurus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Cortus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. All right, well, that's a rough patch to read. I practiced them much better than that, and I stumbled on all of them. So I thought I had them pretty well dialed this morning. I even listened to somebody else pronounce them. I'm like, oh, I got that. So sorry about that. But it is a wonderful ending to a letter, a lot of wonderful greetings, and some warnings and some prayers for them. So a good little, fairly good-sized passage for us to work through this morning, but there's some really important little nuggets for us to dwell on as we think about Paul loving on this church, writing to this church, and by extension, God the Holy Spirit using this book, this letter, for us to learn from, for us to grow by, and for us to put into practice. And so to start off with, Paul begins by giving a wonderful commendation to his sister in the Lord, Phoebe, right? Just a wonderful couple little verses here. And she obviously is a incredible Christian woman who is serving very faithfully in Crencia, which in that Crencia, there is right next to Corinth, which is probably where Paul is writing from. He's probably there somewhere in Corinth, staying and for some time writing this letter. She's serving there in Crencia, which is just a few miles to the coast. And she is probably the one that he has said, will you take this letter to Rome? Right? She's probably the one that's carrying the book or this letter of Romans to Rome and is probably going to stay there for a while and serve there. And so he addresses her in many ways to them, and he wants them to receive her with the love and respect that he has for her, and to help her get into motion there, to help her to get into the ministry there and to be used there. So he says, I commend to you, Phoebe, our sister. So first off, he's saying, She is our sister in the Lord. He's saying you can trust that she is a true believer. He knows her, and his faith is in her and what she believes, and he knows her to be a true sister in the Lord. And he says, she is a servant of the church in Crencia. So she is proving herself. She is serving. She's working. She's doing what she believes to be true. She's doing that and following and is carrying that out in her hometown. And he says, receive her in the Lord. So he's saying, you need to just trust that she is your sister. And bring her into the fold. Bring her into the church in such a way. Right? Treat her like you would anybody else there in the church. And in a manner worthy of the saints. Right? So he's... You have to remember early on, these churches are going to be a hodgepodge of all different kinds of folks, probably a little more mixed bag than we're used to, of different cultures being thrown together, different people from different countries thrown together, Jews, Gentiles, but all different countries thrown together. And so it's easy for hostility to arise or favoritism to arise. And you can hang out with your people and not with others and to not trust somebody new in the group. And Paul's trying to get rid of any of that and saying, hey, Phoebe is coming to your church. She has an important letter for you, and I want you to receive her and treat her like you would any of the faithful servants, any of the faithful saints in the church there. Phoebe is a faithful worker, and he says for them to assist her in whatever business she has need of you, right? She's been a helper to many, including himself. So Paul's saying she is very helpful, and whatever business she is going to be about there, help her get going, right? Now, there's not a lot that we know about that, other than she's been very helpful to Paul and to many others. And so either this is speaking directly about her personal ministry that she's going to be about when she gets there and help her get plugged into the church body, in other words, because she's really good at what she does, or it's that she has need of just practical work. She's going to need a job somewhere, and you need to help her get plugged in with people you know. And just whatever she has need of, Paul says, please tend to that. She's very faithful. Help her get going and receive her as I would, as a sister in the Lord. And so Phoebe's a wonderful example for us of how Paul interacts with other Christian servants, other workers in the faith, and how he is passing that on and giving her the wonderful job and trusting her with the wonderful job of taking that letter to them. And he wants her to be honored. One of the questions that comes up when people talk about Phoebe is the fact that she is a servant. And that word there is what we get the word for deacon from, right? And one of the questions that always comes up is, was she an official deacon or not? Okay? That's a valid question. It's a good question to look at. And you could translate that deacon. That's what the word means. That's what deacon means. That word is only really found in the Greek in a masculine sense of the word, but that doesn't matter. In the sense of he is calling her a faithful servant. It doesn't seem to be his point or his purpose right there to say, here is a faithful like deacon as you would have on a list and plug her into the deacon board over there. That doesn't seem to be his point at all. But what he's saying is that is what she is doing. That's what she does in Crencia. That's what she's doing in her church. And she's going to be wanting to do that. She's going to be wanting to be faithful wherever she's at and help her get going in that. And when you look at, and Paul does not seem to have a problem with that at all whatsoever, and he shouldn't, but he, and you see that in Timothy as well. When Paul writes to Timothy and he talks about elders, then he talks about deacons, he is very clear in what the qualifications are there for deacons. And deacons there also has a section there for this is how the women are to live up to in that position as well. And so it seems from Scripture, from my understanding of Scripture, that deacons are servants. Whoever they are, guys or girls, they are servants, right? Which, okay, back up. Generically speaking, well, we're all servants of Christ. Every one of us is a servant of Christ, right? And so that is true regardless. How Paul views Phoebe here is a very faithful servant. She's doing her job well. And when we look at that, it's obvious that overseers, elders, those in the church, that is a position held for men. Deacons seems to be very open to whoever is going to serve. And when you combine that with Paul's work in Titus, it's very clear, and Paul's very clear on who is to serve in what capacity. So there's no question there. Phoebe is one that you could plug into in your church, in or without an official position, regardless, as a servant, as a deacon, doing the work as a servant in the church. She's doing that very well. So when people come to that, she's a good example of that. And she is serving. And he is very thankful that she has helped him and many others also. So I'm thankful for her faithfulness. Paul is very thankful for her faithfulness there. Good example for us. And then Paul moves on and he greets a bunch of people. And look at how often it's repeated over and over again that they are faithful workers doing their work, right? They are doing it. And then he greets them also with how he sees them and how God sees them. And so whatever character traits are coming out or however Paul is wanting to greet them and to reassure them maybe even of how they are in the Lord and how useful they are, he does that for them. And I'm sure it's because of the background that he has with them, of how he greets them in certain ways. And so when he goes and he says, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Right? This is long before they pretty much had buildings like we do to worship in, set aside just for church buildings, right? Now, there were obviously buildings that were already a synagogue, you know, for the Jews that they had set up. There's temples all over the place for all kinds of Greek and other idolatrous temples, and there's those places. But right now, so far in the church, they didn't have too many buildings set up for their places of worship yet. They were gathering in homes primarily, not always, but primarily gathering in homes. And Priscilla and Aquila, very faithful saints. You can read about them in the book of Acts and in several different places. But Acts 18, Acts 19, and further on in Paul, in Corinthians, you can read about Priscilla and Aquila. They opened up their home. They bounced around. They're in Rome now. They were in Corinth before. They bounced around to different places. It appears as if they had gotten kicked out and fled some persecution for a while and went over to Corinth and Ephesus and then back around to Rome. They'd been in several different places and faithful wherever they went. This is the couple that also heard Apollos speak, took him aside, coached him in the gospel, gave him the full gospel, helped launch him, and he became a very powerful preacher of the word. And these people, Paul says, they risked their own necks for my sake. Right? They were, in whatever sense, in that growing persecution, we all know Paul went around, he was beaten, kicked out, imprisoned, you know, all treated very harshly. They defended Paul, right? They stuck their necks literally out there for him, risking their own lives for Paul's sake. And I'm sure very close companions for him, very trusted friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord there for him. And so he greets them. Epaphroditus, first fruits in Achaia, right? So here's a guy, when Paul went into the region in around Turkey, right? He's preaching the gospel. Here's the guy who first believed, right? Here's the guy, I'm sure, first fruits, super probably exciting for Paul, right? And you go into somewhere and somebody comes to believe and you're latching on to them, right? A first fruit, first believer here. Paul is excited. Now he's off and he's, you know, gathering with the saints in Rome. And he's greeting him and he's greeting Mary. We have no idea about her. Labored much, right? Here's another faithful gal in the Lord laboring. Andronicus and Junia, countrymen, fellow countrymen, fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. We don't know much about these guys really outside of here as well. They went to jail with Paul at some point, right? I'm sure also very close. If you went to jail with somebody for your faith in Christ, you're in prison, several of you together, you'd probably spend a lot of time praying together, worshiping together, weeping together. I'm sure you got really close. And so Paul probably has a bunch of those jailhouse type friends spread across the cities, right? And what a neat relationship he has with these saints. And he's probably excited, hey, they're free also, as am I, and they're worshiping for now, and this is wonderful. But he says they're of who are of note among the apostles. These guys are very well noted believers who were in Christ before me, Paul says, right? So these are Christian brother and sister or whatever, maybe a couple, but they came to Christ before Paul did. And so long-standing Christians that he knows well and had spent a lot of time worshiping with, and so he is excited to greet them as well. And it's no wonder he says so many times, I have longed to come to be with you in Rome, right? I long to spend time with you. He knows a lot of these folks. And what a probably an incredible church to be a part of when these saints gathered. A lot of these folks had really seen the real deal Christianity amongst difficult times. And so we're probably very, very true believers. And so he is greeting them, and he also has warnings for them. These are fellows. There's a fellowship here. These guys, they worked probably together, many of them as well. He says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, Stachius, my beloved. He loves these guys. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. And so this is where he's getting into different descriptions of these folks. He said, you guys are beloved. Hey, you are approved in Christ. In other words, he accepts you, right? He loves you. You are in the faith. You are in Christ. He is approved in Christ. He's shown himself to be true. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, Herodian, my countrymen, those of this other household. So he is commending these Christians. Tryphena, Tryphosa, people are always asking, are they twins or are they just sisters, whatever. We don't know, but it sounds like it because it's like, what are their, I read it a while ago, what are their names? It's like, their names mean like, tiny and not fragile, but what was it? It was like tiny and petite or something like that. Two little sisters or something probably. But two girls who labored in the Lord, right? He's greeting those probably sisters. Greet the beloved Persis who labored much in the Lord. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. So these folks, he wants to reiterate to them his love for them and their standing in Christ. And then we move on and he says, we get down to the part we always think is funny, but greet one another with a holy kiss, right? But it's something that we're not used to, right? He's telling them, you are to greet one another in a compassionate, loving way because you're brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? Very common in Eastern culture, right, is to give each other a kiss, right? Doesn't mean we're going to start doing that here, right? But it means, yeah, some of you are like, no way, no how, right? Maybe your handshakes are firm. Maybe your hugs are lasting. Maybe, but it's true loving greetings. And what does that do? When you have people from all different walks of life that are Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, coming together, he said, greet one another like you love one another, right? Like you really do. And he's saying that because when we do that, that helps us to avoid what he's going to warn about. Divisiveness, those that are divisive. It's going to warn against different things that are contrary, and it's going to help just solidify your bond together in Christ, right? That's what he's saying. And I'm sure he's saying that because he's apart from them and he loves them dearly. He can't wait to embrace his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he's saying, you guys greet one another and do this as if I was there with you, right? Do that for one another. He says, don't grow lax in that love for one another. And it reminds me of in Luke 7, you remember when Jesus was invited to this religious leader's house? And he went there, and then the woman of bad reputation came in. And it was weeping, anointed his feet, kissed his feet, right? Washed his feet with her hair. And I think the guy's name was Simon, the religious guy, and he's a little offended and put off. And Jesus says, when I came in, you did not give me anything to wash my feet. You did not greet me with a kiss. You did not show hospitality. But she hasn't ceased. Jesus said, what she's doing is right and good. What you did not do, shame on you. Right? So he's saying, Jesus is saying, hey, you should have greeted me with a kiss when I came through the door. Right? You should have greeted me and you did not. So here, Paul is saying, greet you one another in a way that is demonstrating of your love for each other. Then he moves on, and it's so interesting that he moves right from all, he could have, you think like this, note those who cause divisions would be back there with all the doctrine, right? Hey, here's all the doctrine. Here is all about your perseverance in Christ. Here is about your election in Christ. Now, those that are divisive don't put up with those that don't put up with the doctrine. But he doesn't do it. It's like he's greeting them and he's thinking about them. He's just moved by his love for them. And then he says, oh yeah, there's those that are contrary and have nothing to do with them. Right? So he's like, he's greeting them and he wants to give them another last tidbit here of, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. So those that are true blue, real Christian brothers and sisters, love on them. Show your affection for them. Greet them. But those that are divisive according to bad doctrine have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. Right? And Paul's letters, Peter's letters are full of warnings against false teachers. And that's what he's getting at. He's not... Now you got to remember, we also spent a lot of time in Romans 14. Right? Where he said, don't worry about all the petty stuff. Look over all the petty stuff and love each other. Right? And then he says, love one another, and those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, avoid them. So this isn't like, oh, if you don't get along with somebody and they didn't shake your hand, just avoid them. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those that don't believe the word, that don't follow the word, don't have them in your midst, right? And he's serious about that. And it's so interesting that it's here. And then he's going to go right back into commending them and then giving them a promise and greeting some more people. It's right in the middle of this, love one another, is watch out for those that are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ. All those he just greeted were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's saying, there are those that do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Smooth words, flattering words, they deceive. Right? These aren't just people that are got a little hang up like Romans 14. These are deceiving people that are in the midst, right? Think of Jesus' words, right? Think of Jesus' words, sheep and wolves type clothing, right? They look really good. They're in your midst. They're talking the talk. They're flattering with their tongues. They're making you think that they're Christians, but they're going to lead the simple astray with bad doctrine, right? He says, have nothing to do with them. Avoid those people. So all these things go hand in hand together. We are, and think about this, and for a sec, we live in such a nicey-nice time that you can't even speak anything, strong language, or you're going to offend somebody. Somebody's going to get mad at you and get all offended because you stood by the truth, or you raised your voice a decibel or something, you know, and they're going to get all mad and offended and not come back, or whatever, because people are so overly sensitive. Now, we are to, Jesus warns us, to avoid offenses that are causing people to sin, right? Avoid offending. He said, woe to those that are going to offend. But those are, I would say, those people Jesus is warning about are the people that are here, the smooth words people, because he's warning, don't lead people into sin. Woe to you if you trip somebody up in sin, right? That's what these folks are doing with Bible words, right? With religious talk. They're leading people down a bad road. And Jesus warns about that. But if you stick to your guns in the truth and don't put up with divisive people, you'll be the one labeled as divisive, right? Because we're in such a weirdo time, right? That everything is a battle for the vocabulary, for words and what you can say and what you can't say. You'll be labeled as divisive if you stick to Scripture. So to back up for a sec, think about it. In church gatherings, in worship gatherings, there will always be divisions. You cannot get away from divisions. There always will be. But the question is what kind of divisions will there be in the fellowship? Will there be divisions that are, as Paul talks about, good ones, where you're putting away false teachers? Or will it be people squabbling about Romans 14 things and getting all offended and leaving or getting mad at one another and not loving one another, not greeting one another in love because they're offended over petty things, right? Worthless things. You're going to have divisions, but you can try your best to avoid those ones and stick and being okay with the other ones. And that's what we need to be clear with in Scripture, because people will try to tell you and I, oh, you are unnecessarily offending people with, you're saying that is the only way to believe. And you should accept those people. You should invite those people. We need those people in our church. And you can say, no. No, we don't. They got sheep's clothing on, but they're not sheep. We don't need that here. That will cause a bad division here rather than having a good division and not putting up with that. Right? So you need to understand good division, bad division. Paul warns us, note those who cause those bad divisions and have nothing to do with them. Note those who want to lead people astray. And as he says in Galatians, those people are accursed, right? Peter gives in 2 Peter chapter 3, he gives all kinds of strong warnings. Those people, their judgment is coming. God will judge those people big time, right? Those that cause divisions according to bad doctrine, those false teachers. And that's what he's talking about, these ones that are serving their own belly, not Jesus. Deceiving the hearts of the simple. So how do you avoid that? Paul gives instruction to those people he's loving that are serving well here. He says, I love your congregation. I love your church. You're doing well. This is what I want you to do to not have this kind of junk going on. Right? What does he say? He says, those people are serving their own belly with smooth words, deceiving the hearts. And he gives them a little congratulations. He says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, simple concerning evil. How do you avoid all that stuff? Paul says, be wise concerning good, simple concerning evil. Okay, now that might sound sometimes a little bit backwards, but it's not. If you are wise in good, in God's word, if you are wise in what is holy, pure, just, praiseworthy, if you are wise in those things, think Proverbs, Psalms, good teaching of Jesus Christ. If you are wise in those things, right, it will go well for you, right? But be simple concerning evil. We need, it's like Jesus is, right? Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Innocent concerning evil is a good word to put with the simple concerning evil. You know about it. You know evil because you know what's good. You know it out there, but you're not partaking of it, right? There's no engaging in the evil. You know, there's wickedness like Sodom and Gomorrah all around us, right? Being shoved down our throats and down our kids' throats every day. We can know about it and be simple, right? We can be innocent of it, but know about it. But the main thing is we need to be wise concerning good. We need to know everything there is about goodness. You need to know the rewards and the prosperity and the peace that comes with goodness and holiness and righteousness, and love those things. Be wise in those things. And when that happens, you will be able to note those who cause divisions and offenses, and you can have nothing to do with them. But if you don't, you'll get sucked into their evil. You won't be simple according to evil. You'll get sucked into it because those people have evil hearts. They're not serving Christ. They still have unregenerate evil hearts, and they're going to suck you into their sin. They're going to lead you astray into their sin. And so Paul does not want that for his beloved friends, brothers and sisters. So he says, do that. He says, if that is true, verse 19, if it says that is true, verse 20 will come true. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Right? He said, here's a promise. He's hearkening back to Genesis 3:15, right? He's saying, you know what? You follow what is good. You love one another. God is going to crush Satan under your feet shortly. He says, don't worry about that. And those evil people, God will crush their work. He will take care of their work. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It's almost like he's finishing, but it's like he's writing and praying for them at the same time. Right? It's just like, hey, I'm deeply concerned for you. May the grace of Jesus be with you. He's just pronouncing that on them and praying that for them. And he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, the Sosipater, my countrymen, they greet you. Hey, these guys that are with us, they're greeting you as well. I and Tertius, the guy that's writing the letter, right? The guy that's penning it down is Paul is speaking it. He's writing it, dictating it there, or taking the dictation there. He's greeting you in the Lord. We're greeting you. Gaius, the host where Paul is staying, the host of the church, they're greeting you, right? These other folks are greeting you. And then he has this continual closing here, and he says, now to him, right, God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. And we'll stop there for a sec, but he's saying to Jesus, he's pronouncing blessing and proclaiming it, and he says, to him who is able to establish you, and he's praising God, he's praising Jesus Christ, and that establish, he uses that quite often, that might ring a bell in some other verses maybe you've thought, read, maybe memorized, or just contemplated over. But Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Peter uses it in chapter 5. This word is, he says, to him who is able to establish you, to him who is able to strengthen you or confirm you, make you steadfast, turn you resolutely in a solid direction. That is this, to him who is able to establish you, right? And that's what Paul wants God to do for these people. He doesn't want them to be turned away to every wind of doctrine, like he talks about in Ephesians. He wants them to be established, like deeply, firmly rooted in God. If you are established in God, you're not going anywhere, right? You've got roots there. Let's read that. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. We'll just look at a couple of these because I don't know, it's one of those words that I just appreciate because that's what we want, right? We want to be established, not moved away from Christ in the faith, right? We want to be just established. And it's just something that, it's like, okay, this is something that I can and should be praying for you all and others as I pray for them, right? Or maybe as I write them or whatnot, you can be giving this to others. So it's 1 Thessalonians 3:13. It's kind of the end of that chapter there. Let's pick it up in 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he's wanting that God may establish their hearts blameless in holiness, right? So there's that establishing. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Just turn over another page or so. 2:17. The end of that chapter. We'll start in 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Right? He just continues on, and then Peter does so in 5:10 of 1 Peter. But there's this prayer that Paul gives as he's winding things up. His prayer for people so many times is, may God, Jesus Christ, may the Holy Spirit, may they establish you in your faith, in all different aspects of your faith. And so back in Romans 16, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures known to all nations. Let's stop there for a sec. He gets pretty wordy. According to the revelation of the mystery. So this is not a new phrase entirely. We've seen it before in Romans, but Paul says this quite often. He says it in Ephesians. There is the revealing of the mystery, right? Since Christ came, all of the Old Testament that was not fully understood, not fully revealed, has now been made revealed, right? Everything that was a precursor, a shadowing, right? Everything that was looked at, whether it be Abraham or Moses, or whether it be the law, or whether it be Joseph or David, and whether all these different aspects and stories and things that happened were, there was truth, spiritual truth contained in those things, pointing forward to Christ and to the fullness of the gospel and all that Jesus would do, fully made known when Jesus came, right? And so he's saying, it was a mystery because they didn't understand it all, but now it was secret, but now made manifest through the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. All of it, and Paul is happy to make it known. That's part of his job. He's like, it's my job to make this known to the nations, right? And he says, I'm now a missionary to the Gentiles to make them know Jesus Christ. right? That's this the whole thing from Romans chapter 1, right? The gospel to everyone who believes, right? That's his goal, is everyone would believe in Christ. And he's saying, this mystery, it's been secret, now it's made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, right? The whole point of making all that known is so that we follow Jesus, so that we follow God, right? So that we follow our Father in heaven. And he's saying, all that to God alone wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. He winds up by just giving a huge praise to God. He's saying, God is the one doing it all. He's the one that is establishing you. He's the one that's making it known. He's the one that's giving us the power to do these things. He is the one that is helping us to obey him. He is the one who is wise. He is the one wise God, right? To him be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how he winds down his letter. He winds down his letter with love, commendation to his brothers and sisters in the faith. He warns them about divisive people that are contrary to the truth of God. He says, be wise concerning good, simple concerning evil. And he says, and praise God, right? I'm going to pray for you. You praise God. And he doesn't say that, but he says it before. And I hope to see you soon, right? He wants to get there to be with them. So he sends with this letter with Phoebe to Rome, and we are very thankful to have it, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for so much rich truth for us to spend the rest of our lives learning and understanding and thanking you for and standing on. Father, we love that you are making it available and open for us to understand through your Holy Spirit and through people like Paul. Father, we thank you for just the comments of all the loved ones that they are approved and beloved and accepted and doing well in their faith. Father, we are thankful for those faithful saints. Father, we want to see in the history books of heaven that there are many faithful saints right here in Ovando, right, that receive the same kind of commendation from you and thankfulness from you and praise from you that we have lived faithfully. Father, that's what we want to be true. We want to hold firm to goodness. That's what we want to be in our lives daily, in and out. We want to just hold firm to that. And Father, please help us to be very innocent of evil and to know that it's there, but to be far from it. Father, that is our prayer. Father, we want to be about unity, and we want to be about avoiding unnecessary divisiveness and harmful divisiveness. And so, Father, we just ask that you would make that a part of the congregation, make that a part of the people. And, Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.